Good evening, everyone, and greetings to each of you this evening in the wonderful and precious, lovely name of Jesus. Appreciated those songs we sang, too, and appreciated the devotional meditation as well. I'm so glad the Lord can take just a couple little crumbs and multiply them to feed his people. He's still doing that today, praise his name. It's always been my desire, within the first 5 minutes that I'm given responsibility to speak, to take you to the Word of God. People that know me know that I do that on a regular basis. However, tonight I'd like to do something different by asking a few questions. Title of our message tonight is Why We Wear a Garb of Distinction. And I'd like to tell you something that happened in 2007 in this nation. In 2007, a man by the name of Barack Obama was running for president. And his pet phrase was, "We want change." And the young folks accepted his desire for change, and I'm told he won the election largely because of young people who voted for him because they too wanted change. And change came. Change came since that time. Same-sex marriages, the dissolution of the Christian family, defunding police, transgenderism, and the list goes on and on and on. That was out there in the world, right? But something has been happening in our churches ever since that influence of wanting change. I'm going to be speaking primarily to this side of the house tonight. Bear with me, sisters. You are to be this side help meet so you can help us where we're weak and strengthen us along. So do listen carefully as we go along. I said I'd like to see the raise of hands of those who are 30 years old and younger tonight. Please raise your hand. Raise them high. All right, thank you very much. Now, one of you 30-year-olds or younger, tell me why you wear the plain suit. Did somebody say something? I didn't put my hearing aids on. Why do you wear the plain suit? Somebody 30 to 50. Why do you wear the plain suit?
I think I wear it because it identifies me with the group of conservative Baptists.
Bless your heart, brother. Thank you. We are living in a day today where within the Anabaptist churches, we have a group of young folks and young marrieds who don't know why we do what we do. In fact, there's challenging on our positions that we have had for generations of time coming from young people today that is scary, downright scary. I get around in quite a few churches, and this is just the common something that has happened in that I don't remember of in all of my ministry that we're facing in the last few years. Why we do the things that we do, they have no idea. And sad to say, when you tell them in person, tell me your questions privately and I'll try to give you the answers, it becomes evident they don't want to know. And in some churches, the cry among the young people is, we need to change our standards every year. When historically speaking, back in the 18, 1900s, Lancaster Conference held the same rules and regulations for generations of time. The cry today is change, change, change. Are all changes wrong? No. But when there's a constant desire for change and forsaking the old ways, brethren and sisters, we might be on dangerous ground. Why we wear a garb of distinction? I have four questions, and I'm going to try to give you answers. I wish I could hear Brother Leroy speak on this subject. He's older and wiser than I am. Four questions. Try to give answers from the Bible and from wise men. Why do we wear the plain suit? Secondly, why don't we accept the wearing of the tie? Thirdly, why do we require black shoes for worship? Being challenged today. And fourthly, why do we advocate the wearing of white shirts for worship? So brethren, as leaders, listen carefully to what I share this evening. Open your Bibles now to Deuteronomy. We'll begin in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy, looking at some scriptures. Deuteronomy 14, verses 1 through 2. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Psalm 135. Looking at quite a few scriptures here in the beginning as a foundation for this message. Psalm 135. Let me say this before I forget it. There's no salvation in a plain suit. There's no salvation in wearing white shirt. There's no salvation in wearing black shoes. However, there's some valuable principles from the Word of God that we do well to consider as we look at a subject like this. Psalm 135, verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now we go back to Numbers, chapter 15. Numbers 15 and verse 38 and 39, verse 37. Begin reading at verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a warring. New Testament, the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Is this quote peculiar in society today? Yes, no. What do you say? Well, if not your, I'll tell you what the world told me, a person from the world told me in just a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2 verses 9 through 13. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye may show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be for the king, to the king as supreme. That word royal, you're chosen in a royal generation, it means kingly. The word peculiar there carries a thought according to Strong's Concordance. We are God's property, holy and ceremonially consecrated to him. Romans, the 12th chapter, very familiar verses there. You know them by memory, don't you? And be not conformed to this world. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. 1 John 2. Two more scriptures yet. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you look up that word world, love not the world, it carries the thought of the world's decorations. Don't be enthralled and thrilled and impressed with the world's decorations. Okay? Love not the world, neither the things of the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. Now, having read those scriptures, let's look at this question. Why do we as Anabaptists wear the plain suit? And I'd like us to circle back to that verses that we read in Numbers. Please turn back there with me for a brief moment. And I'd like to read those. No, I'm not going to read them. I'm going to ask you, why were the children of Israel to put tassels in the four corners of their garments with a ribbon of blue? Why did God say you're supposed to do this to all generations, both young and old, boys, men, youth, grandpas? Put tassels in the borders of your garments for what reason? You tell me. Are you there? To remember who they are. Something more important yet. What was it? Remember God's law and remember who they were. We've thrown out the practice. Here we go. Let me illustrate what the children of Israel were required to do under the commandment of God. They were to wear a prayer shawl. Incidentally, Jesus wore one of these. Remember that woman who walked up to Jesus secretly behind her, reached out and touched the hem of his garment and was healed? Remember that story? She reached out and touched one of these. Now the Jews today put these over their heads. Jesus didn't do that. That practice changed after Jesus' crucifixion, and they realized their Jewish Old Testament law abiding practices were no longer acceptable to God. But look at take a look at these tassels. There are five knots in these tassels. Anybody know what they represent? No Jewish customs being taught here. What do these five knots represent? The five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And the children of Israel were commanded to wear this to remember God's law. But it don't stop there. In between these five knots, there are 39 blue wrappings. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. They were to look at this and, number one, remember God's law. And secondly, they were to remember who they were. As Anabaptists, we've thrown it away. We've thrown the practice away. And I'm afraid we've lost the principle. And that's dangerous. If God's seen in the Old Testament that Jewish men needed something to look at to remind them of God's word, and that they were to be a holy and a separate and a peculiar people, do we still have that tendency to forget that today? Uh-huh. My wife had a grandma. In her aged years, she was kind of an invalid. She was sitting in her rocking chair, rocking one day, and she had a stomach ache. She was wearing an apron, and there she sat in her rocking chair, rocking back and forth. And all of a sudden, the contents of her stomach ended up in the apron. My wife's aunt, she was a wonderful caregiver. And she walked over and she simply took Grandma's apron off of her, walked into the bathroom and dumped the contents into the commode and flushed it. When she came back, Grandma said, "Rach, where's my false teeth?" You get the point. We've thrown the practice away, and I'm afraid in too many of our circles, we're losing the principle. That we need to wear something to remind us of God. We need to remind us, wear something that reminds us who we are. We're a blood-bought, sanctified, consecrated people who are supposed to despise the fancy stuff of the world. You get my point? Thrown the practice away, and I'm afraid when we lose the principle, some dear 80-year-old brother that I know quite well has watched church life for many years. And just recently, he has made this observation and shared it with his family. He said, "You know, my observation is that when a church loses the plain suit and loses nonconformity in attire, within two generations they will have divorce and remarriage in their church and transgenderism." That's his observation. Do we need to be reminded of who we are in 2026? Absolutely. Does this code help us remember who we are? I'd like one of the young people to answer that question. Does the wearing of a plain suit help us remember we're to be a peculiar, holy people? Does it help us? Somebody, 30 to 50. Absolutely. my share of flying for church work over the years. One time, I sat in the back seat of a jet. My seatmate was already seated, and he was a businessman, busy, had his face busy in his laptop computer the whole flight. When I sat down, he didn't even recognize me. And the whole flight, he was busy doing his work on his laptop. No conversation between us at all, the whole flight. When we arrived at our destination and we were debarking off the plane, he stood up, and you know the headroom isn't so high, and he noticed I was wearing a plain suit. And he said these words, "I see you're wearing a peculiar suit. This is what he said. Obviously, it has some religious significance. I just wished I would have noticed it sooner so you could tell me what it represents." That's what he saw in my plain suit. Another time, both my wife and I were flying. We were sitting at the gate waiting for our departure to be called. A woman walks up and she says these words, "Anybody that's dressed like you as a couple can be trusted watching my luggage while I go to the restroom." And off she went, left her suitcase by my side. Please don't say there's no value in the wearing of a plain suit, brethren. Please don't say that. An Amish man and another man were traveling one time. They had some emergency work on their vehicle and needed to pull into a garage to get some work done, mechanical work done. And after their vehicle, the worldly man's vehicle was fixed, they got the bill and realized they didn't have, this was before credit card days, incidentally, they didn't have enough money to pay the bill. And they asked the proprietor, the mechanic, "Would you trust us to send a check?" The man said, "I trust the Amish man because of the way he's dressed, but I don't know if I can trust you." Not only does this code help us remember who we are, but it reminds other people that God does have a peculiar people set aside for his own glory. Why do we wear the plain suit? I'd like to share a little bit of history with you on this. I understand I wasn't there in the 1800s, but I'm told that back in the 1700s and 1800s, all suit coats were this kind. And not only were they this plain cut, but they were quite a bit longer. And then some soldiers over in France decided to lay back their collars to make room for, I thought I wrote it down here somewhere, for a crovet. You know, that big old fancy bows that they had years ago. Layback collar to make room for the crovet. And when those soldiers came back home, it kind of took in society as a fad. And so the layback collar lapel coats were made, and they were made shorter than they used to be made. And then went on to the long tie. It changed a little bit, the fad, to a long tie. And then sometimes a bow tie. And the leaders in the Anabaptist churches said this about that new fad. The suit coat is going from functionality to, fashion. And we are not going there. Since the tie has no practical use whatsoever, except for show, for something fancy, We're not going there, and we're not allowing our people to go there. And so we've maintained, or we're trying to maintain, this type of plain suit because of those biblical principles. See, from functionality to fashion. And the Bible has a lot to say about fashion. So that kind of answers the question, why do we wear the plain suit? It definitely helps us remember who we are. I shared this message in our home congregation not too long ago, and then I shared it at our Bible school. And I asked the young boys at Bible school, if you were tempted to walk into a beer joint, would you wear your plain suit or would you take it off? And it didn't take long for them boys at Bible school. They weren't as shy as you all are. It didn't take them long at all. I wouldn't wear my plain suit. And then I asked, well, could you tell me why you wouldn't want to wear your plain suit to walk into a beer joint? And they said, because I want to fit in. And God said, you're a holy, peculiar people. Did the wearing of a prayer shawl make those people peculiar? You think those 10 spies that went into the land of Canaan wore this? Which would have depicted them right off the bat. They're Hebrews. Hebrews have come into the land. I suggest to you they did, because they were under the commandment of God and they were consecrated to God. Would you be willing to do that? Would have you had the courage to do that? Walk into a place as a spy, wearing a garment of distinction which clearly identified you as a people of God? Why do we not accept the wearing of the tie? I already shared with you, here's historical perspective. It serves no practical purpose other than show. And I want you to know this evening, I am not unchristianizing people who wear a lapel suit. I am not unchristianizing people who wear the tie. But I am saying there is value in the wearing of this type of a coat. There is spiritual value in us. And I'd like for our young people today to appreciate their heritage. Rather than, why? That's just your opinion. Oh, really? Been a safeguard for the conservative Mennonite churches for generations. It's been a safeguard. It has been a safeguard. And God, but we're living in a day and age where the young people don't even appreciate grandma's china. What used to come up on the auction block and the children would bid against each other because they wanted, this is grandma's, great-grandma's china. Today it ends up in the landfill because nobody wants, this generation does not appreciate the old things. And where is it going to lead us to, brethren and sisters? Where is it going to lead us to when we don't appreciate the old values? That's the concern of my heart tonight. It's interesting. I've made this observation in my short life, and I'm not 80 yet. Sometimes we have brethren in our churches who, buttoning the top button is just too restrictive. And so one or two buttons hang open for worship services. And then they become disenchanted with church, and they move on. And the next time you see them, they're all buttoned up. And not only do they have their buttons buttoned, but they've got a tie wrapped around their neck. And they've got a lapel suit on. They've changed their practices. But whatever happened to having this all closed up is too restrictive. Whatever happened? Whatever happened? Why do we not accept the wearing of the tie? because, again, it serves no practical purpose other than for show. Question number three. Why do we request that dress shoes shall be black for worship services? Anybody want to give us an answer to that? 20 to 30. 30 to 50. Why do we require? We require in our Anabaptist church, conservative Anabaptist, we require that dress shoes shall be black. Why? 50 to 70. Listen, brethren, if there's ever a time where we need to transmit to the next generation why we do the things that we do, it is today. It is today. And I'm afraid we're not doing such, I'm talking to myself. I'm afraid we're not doing such a good job of it. Well, if you ask Google, maybe that's not a good source to ask, but if you ask Google why, what do black shoes represent? Ask Google that question. You will discover that wearing black shoes communicates several practical and social messages to other people. It communicates formality and conservatism. It speaks of seriousness of life, professionalism, and traditional dress code. It speaks of versatility and restraint, sobriety and minimalism compared to brown or colored shoes. Black shoes speak of conservatism rather than trend-driven styles. Does the Bible have anything to say about this? Trend-driven styles. We just read something about that, didn't we? Love not the fancy things of the world has to offer. So I hope there's nobody in this assembly tonight who's chafing. It's just a man-made rule. Hey, anyway, we read something about that in the New Testament, didn't we, tonight? We did. There in Titus, was it? Submitting yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And I suggest to you these ordinances of men that our churches have some spiritual blessing associated with them. Oh, but we don't want to be conservative. Well, listen, if we're not a conservative, we are a liberal. We don't want to be a liberal, do we? No, we don't want that. We want the middle of the road, right? Well, that's not a safe place to drive when you're driving down the road, the middle of the road. That's a dangerous place to live, to be driving, isn't it? Last but not least this evening, why do we advocate wearing white shirts for worship? What do white shirts signify? White shirts, I understand, symbolize purity, cleanliness, new beginnings, simplicity, clarity, honesty, professionalism, and competence. Why do brides wear a white dress on their wedding day? You all know the answer to that, don't you? Anybody? 20 to 30? Give that answer. Why do brides wear a white dress for their wedding? It speaks of purity, doesn't it? Virginity. And we're preparing for a wedding, brethren. We are preparing for a wedding. If you've been washed in the blood, please be willing to show it to society that you're living a pure life. Oh, but you say that there's people who aren't living a pure life who wear white shirts. That's true. But there's people who are living a pure life and ready for the wedding. that are wearing white shirts too, and you can be one of them. Rather than being a trend-driven member that's following the trends of the world. If we've had a new beginning with Christ, then show it. Be willing to show it by the way that you live and the way that you dress. Young folks tonight, I am fully aware of the fact that there are many voices in our world today. I am fully aware of the fact that you can listen to preachers online that are far better preachers than I am, as far as their way of delivering, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Many voices. Do you know what to do when you hear a story like this of a young girl who grew up in a conservative Anabaptist church? She had some health problems. She asked to be anointed by the elders of the church for healing, requesting, entreating the Lord to heal her of her diseases. She was anointed, but the Lord chose not to heal her. A year or two down the road, she found herself in a very liberal church setting. And she was asked, as she still had this physical problem, she was asked this question, would you like to be anointed? And ask the Lord for healing for your malady. And she said, well, I was before, but yeah, I would like to be. And in that anointing service, those who were officiating said, you will have to take your covering off before we go any further, because you're putting too much trust in that cap on your head. So she took her covering off. She was anointed, and she was healed. Brethren, do you know where you stand? Do you know what the Word teaches? Are you a sincere, wholehearted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or would you be gullible for something like that? In conclusion this evening, we dress in a distinctive garments to help us remember that we are God's peculiar holy treasure on earth, a gazing stock of society. We are willing, as Anabaptists, to dress in a peculiar, distinct way, not only to help us remember who we are, but to help society still have some salt. To help us not become enslaved to the fashion of the world, to identify ourselves with the people who are committed to make practical applications to the principles of God's word, and not throw out the practices and the principles of God's word. God bless you, young folks. Appreciate your heritage. It hasn't done you harm. It's done you some good, if you have enough of maturity to recognize that. Embrace it. Please don't become disenchanted with your church life. Move on down the road where you can do more things as you want, and your children and grandchildren end up divorced, remarried, transgenders. God help you to cherish our heritage and hold it forth. God bless you, parents, fathers and mothers, with the ability to share these basic principles from God's word with your rising generation. Tell them why we do the things that we do. And do it while they're young enough to receive it without. God bless you. God bless the parents. God bless the ministry who has the responsibility of guiding the flock here at Summit View.